Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. I'm Caleb, lead pastor here at New Life Church, along with my wife, Rachel. Really excited to be here in the presence of the Lord with you today. Looking forward to Bible college this semester. We are going to be having on, I believe it's June the 21st, a Tuesday evening, we're going to be doing an open house out in the cafe at 7 o'clock. So if you're interested, there'll be a panel of students there for some Q&A. You'll be able to hear some of the vision. So join us for that hour to find out more about Bible college. Looking forward to this next semester. And I'm also excited about today because today on the Hebrew calendar is the day of Pentecost. And sometimes Passover and Easter are like this year they're almost a month apart on the calendar. So what ends up happening is there's a kind of a Christian calendar Pentecost and a Hebrew calendar Pentecost. But this is Shavuot. It's the Hebrew calendar Pentecost today. And I'm just really excited about that. The scripture says that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had completely come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the room where they were all seated. And the scripture goes on to say that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And what I love about that verse is that it talks, first of all, about the room being filled, like there was an atmosphere that was there. And then it talks about how each one of them personally and individually were filled. And what I learned from that is that you can be in an atmosphere of God's presence and kind of be touched by that, but there's a difference between being in the room and being personally filled. And I want to encourage each of you this morning to realize and to know that your good Father wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. To me, the most precious gift besides salvation is the gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that's a gift that's available to you. That of course, it's the promise of the Father, but the Scripture says that Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So you just need to know that the Lord has that gift for you. And I still remember the moment that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an interesting story for me because when I was about 19 years old, well, I wasn't about 19. I just turned 19 a couple of months earlier. And I had this powerful encounter with the Lord at a camp. And what I felt like was just waves of love being filled from the inside out. Just I knew it was just like the pure love of heaven filling my life. And it was an incredibly beautiful and overwhelming thing that transformed my life forever. And there was a lot of things that happened in that moment. What I didn't know is that I'd gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit because it was just an encounter with God. I wasn't saying, God, please do that for me right now. I was just so open and saying, God, just take my life, really. And a couple days later, I was on my own, and I was praying in my room back when I got back home, and I was just praying in English and praising God. And it was like that same feeling of being filled up again came, and as I was praying, I was feeling like this sense of welling up and overflowing. And the next thing I know, the Lord is giving me words, and I'm speaking out words in that moment that aren't English words, they're not Spanish words, they're not any words I've ever heard before. It's a language God's given me to express praise and prayer and worship to Him in that moment. And it was a really beautiful thing. You know what? That was when I got my prayer language, and I've been praying in that way, you know, ever since. And the Bible says that, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, let me encourage you today. Like the Bible says that we build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that if God is giving us a gift, that's an awesome thing by itself, but we probably need the gifts that He's giving us. I feel like in our generation, we have a lot of challenges. I know there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not complaining about our generation whatsoever. But I'm saying for us to be who God's called us to be in our generation, man, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I encourage you, if that's you, be encouraged in this gift God's given you. And if you haven't received that gift, let me encourage you as well. Nothing's wrong with you. You're normal. I grew up in a Pentecostal, charismatic church my whole life and didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until I was 19 years old. So that's like 8, 9 camps I went to and didn't receive it. Okay, so nothing's wrong with you. You've been to the altar before. It didn't happen for you. But just know that God has that gift for you, and it's a life-changing thing. And I encourage you just to simply invite the Holy Spirit to touch your life in a fresh way, to fill you. I see a mom here today of a daughter that was here last Sunday night. Sometimes we sing in the Spirit up here, or you hear our worship team praying or singing in their prayer language, and we don't do that because we're trying to interpret it. We're just encouraging everyone in those moments. There are tongues and interpretation, the gift of interpretation along with speaking in tongues, that's like a prophecy, a gift of the Holy Spirit. But this prayer language is something different. It's more like something that's personal that we can all also do together in worship. The Bible says, I can sing with the Spirit, I can sing with my understanding. Anyway, I was doing that in the microphone, just encouraging people, not to listen to me, but to encourage them to really sing and pray in that way. And this young girl told her dad, asked her dad, or their mom, what's that language Pastor Caleb is singing in up there? And they came up afterwards, and I was just able to very simply say, you know what? That's a special language God gave me when he filled me with the Holy Spirit. It's like a secret language. Just he understands. And it's like when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to give that to you too. And I'll say that to you all. That's like the 5-year-old version of getting filled with the Holy Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you a secret language too. And it's going to be awesome. And you're going to love it. And you're going to connect with God in it. And even if it's just a couple of words, just speak those words out. I know there's always a lot of questions around this. And the Bible has a lot of answers for that. This is not going to be a sermon today on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to share that with you today and encourage you in that way in your walk with God. That he has more for you in that area. And to just welcome the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life is such a precious thing, such a precious thing. So with that, on that note, why don't we take a moment and pray over today's message. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your people. You know, do me a favor, just put the hand on the shoulder of a person next to you as we pray. Lord, I thank you for this whole room. Lord, we agree together in this place. We agree together this morning. Lord, just for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would refresh. Just pray that God would refresh the person on your right and left. Pray that God would fill them up in a real way. Lord, thank you that your promise is that we can be filled and filled again. Lord, thank you for free refills. Thank you for filling us with your presence over and again. Lord, we confess that without you, we can do nothing. We need you. We want to be a people filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Lord, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we just say yes to you afresh on this day of Pentecost. Lord, I pray that every day at New Life and every day in our lives would be the day of Pentecost. That every day, Lord Jesus, Lord, we would go from season to season and glory to glory in greater waves of the Holy Spirit. And now this morning, as we dive into your word today and we continue to look at generosity, Lord Jesus, we are so mindful, Lord, that it all begins with you. You gave us your Son. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us everything we need. We're so thankful for all that you have poured into us. And I pray that we would continue to grow this morning in the revelation of what you're doing in this area of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are in part 2 of a series called Generosity. This is only the second time in my 14 years as a pastor that I've ever done a series on the subject of giving. And, you know, if you're visiting with us or a guest today and you're thinking, wow, this is my first time here and they're talking about giving, it's just the exact stereotype I thought of churches. I just want you to know, I think this is an important topic and I'm not apologetic about teaching on it. We need to teach on it, but it's not something we've done very often. It's something that we need to be doing and growing an understanding of. And I think for all of us, even those that are living in biblical stewardship, it's always good to be reminded because God wants to bring increase in our lives. And for those of us that are needing to learn about that and align with kingdom principles in this area of our life, it's also just so healthy and good. And by the way, as I kick off, before I forget, let me just say congratulations to all the graduates that graduated high school, middle school, college this last week. We love you guys. God bless you. So, so happy for you. And really, really, it's just a wonderful week to be a part of all those graduations. So last Sunday in part 1 of this message, and I really encourage you, by the way, to go back, check out part 1 if you missed it. This will make a lot more sense if you do today. But we learned last week, we really focused on the fact that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the words of Jesus. And what we learned about it is that giving actually feels great when it's done from the right motivation, and that God loves a cheerful giver. And when we think about giving to God, it's important to do that. When God calls us into this life of generosity, this life of giving, God doesn't ask us to do anything that's not going to be a blessing in our lives. There's no commandment. His commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. What he calls us into is actually for our good. And as we step into it and align with his word in our lives, we're going to see blessing grow in our lives. And it's a very precious thing. We learned last week that, you know, giving flows from a generous heart. And it starts with God. God so loved the world that he gave. That love and giving are connected. That God is unfathomably generous. And as we grow in his likeness and image, generosity grows in us as well. But he's the starting point. It's first and foremost about God pouring into me, not me pouring into others, when we talk about generosity. And generosity is also about choosing the right attitudes. Generous people believe that generosity is much greater than merely money, giving money. It flows into all areas of our life in, you know, in terms of love and energy and finance and our time and our talent, all those kinds of things. Also, this should be a point up on the screen there. Generosity flows from a mindset of blessing, not sacrifice. It's ultimately what I get to be in on, not what I have to give up. So when we really understand the blessing that's in this, we're like, okay, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be in on that. Now, this morning, we talked about five motivations too, then I'll get to this morning. Five motivations from last week. We saw the lowest motivation that's not even a biblical motivation for giving is guilt. That's like, I have to. And then we talked about the different levels. Motivation number two is ought to, and then want to, and then I can't help it. And then the highest level being worship, that it's in my nature. And the higher we rise in our motives for giving, the more cheerful we're going to be in that process. Okay? So as we get to today's message, today is all about the blessing of tithing. The blessing of tithing. And I want to talk about tithing and go to several passages in regard to that. And as we look at this this message for today, I think about a couple of questions that we tend to ask ourselves when we're learning about this topic. A couple of questions that we tend to, you know, think over when we're learning about tithing. And the first question I think people ask is, do I have to tithe? And that's a good question. But a better question is this: how blessed do you really want to be? Now, when I propose that question to you this morning, please understand, I am not suggesting that if you don't tithe, you can't be blessed. Like, wait, the pastor just say that in church? Oh yeah. God is good. The Bible says he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Like, God is good. I mean, even enemies get blessed. So I'm not going to stand up here and say if you can't be blessed unless you give. But I will tell you this, that there is a certain level of blessing and a certain flow of blessing that we step into that is much greater when we learn to obey in this area of our lives. That is definitely true. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's an invitation in this. And I want you to hear the passages that we get into today. They're extremely invitational. Some of them are corrective. We're going to look at Malachi 3 in a few minutes. God's dealing with an attitude. He's correcting something in God's in his people. But there's a huge invitation. They are misunderstanding how good his heart is in this area. And so he's dealing with addressing an attitude that's there. Here's another question people tend to ask. What does God want me to give? Good question. This one's not going to be on the screen. What does God want me to give? But here's a better question. What does God want to give through me? Because when we ask it that way, what does God want to give through me? What it starts to create is a greater understanding, a correct understanding, that when we give, it's not just me on my own doing something for God, but it's me in partnership with God, releasing some of his provision through my life into the world. And so it's like a partnership, and it's something I'm doing in dependency on Him and in connection with Him. So let's look at a couple of verses this morning. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And the principle of tithing is illustrated really well here. It says this: honor the Lord with the first fruit, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So there's a general principle here of, stay in verse 9, please. Thanks. A general principle of honoring the Lord with all of your possessions, with all that you are. And then there's this phrase about first fruits. And the tithing principle is in that first fruits as well. And as we go on with this, it says in verse 10 now, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So it starts with this honoring the Lord with our possessions, with the things that we have in our lives. And really, when we honor the Lord, we're acknowledging, Lord, actually everything I have you've given me, and all that I have actually belongs to you. You know, tithe means a tenth or 10%. It's mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. When we look at that word tithing, and sometimes we think the 10% belongs to God and the 90% belongs to me. That's actually not accurate. The 100% belongs to Him. Like, I gave Jesus my life. He's the Lord of my life. All of it belongs to Him. When I give the tithe, though, I'm honoring Him with that area of my life, and it's symbolic that, you know what, the whole other 90 belongs to Him too. Okay, so it's just a really good reminder in that regard. So we see this principle here, and of course the Israelites would take the first fruits, and it's an agrarian society. They're growing crops, they're ranching animals, and they're taking that first 10% of their harvest. They're taking the first fruits, the best part, the part that comes in first. I said the fart that comes in first by accident. Gosh, please don't give that to God. Give something else to God. Okay. The part that comes in first. I mixed up the word first and part. Really dangerous. You talk as much as I do, you're gonna get into trouble up here. Okay. I'm not embarrassed. Are you embarrassed? Okay. Hey, I heard a pastor one time. He was trying to say the heart of the Father. And he mixed up heart and father. So mine was not anywhere near as bad. You tracking with me? Okay. Not gonna repeat that one now. Come on back. Come on back. So, as we're looking at this in Scripture, the Israelites, they would take the first fruits of their harvest and they would give that 10% to God. And they were honoring the Lord in that area. And what would happen is, like, the Lord's promise is that plenty and overflow would result. And that's the promise. And what we learn from that is pretty profound. One, that God wants to bless and bring overflow in our lives. But two, that our giving is connected to His blessing. In other words, we can limit the flow of blessing in our lives by limiting and holding back in this area of giving. And really, that starts to come to the issue of trust. How much do I trust God? Money is a huge teacher of trust. And if we're dealing with this same portion of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, and we just backtrack a little bit and get to verse 5, it's one of the very, very familiar and very important foundational Scriptures for us in the Bible. It says this: trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. How much? With all of your heart. It's interesting because back in verse 9, honor the Lord with all of your possessions. So there's this all of your heart thing right before it. That's the context. And lean not on your own understanding. This is like the context that verse on giving comes in, this context of trust. The Amplified puts it this way: lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. So God wants to use money and finance and giving in our lives to lead us to trust Him. And we learn that in Luke 16. Luke 16 really teaches us that natural wealth and material wealth is actually a training ground for spiritual wealth and for true riches. That as we grow in faithfulness in this area, God can entrust true riches to us. It says this: if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And that really stands out to me. God calls us to trust Him in our giving, to depend and rely on Him in that area of our lives. But in a way, it's growing our faithfulness so that He can trust us with more blessing. It's a two-way trust. It's this two-way street. It's like we're devoted to Him, we're trusting Him, and He's providing for us and entrusting us not only with actual, you know, blessing and meeting our needs financially, but true riches. And I think about true riches, friends. I want true riches in my life. I want kingdom riches in my life. I want to see God's anointing. I want to see God's power. I want to see revival. I want to see Him move in my generation. I want to be able to carry that, to steward that, to release that, to have wealth, spiritual wealth in my life that the next generation can receive an inheritance from. I want that to be developed in us and in you and in our families. We need to have the true riches of heaven flowing in our lives. And it's so interesting to me that natural riches are our training ground for true riches. Isn't that cool? It's just for me, that creates a hunger in me saying, okay, God, wow. Whew, help me to really learn about, to really be faithful as a steward in this area of natural resources. So just a really, really important verse about that. Now, as we move towards Malachi 3 this morning, and we get into this really famous passage on tithing, I want to just highlight a couple of things and set a tone here. I want to show you how this is a biblical principle, not just, you know, an Old Testament principle. A lot of times people talk about tithing and say, well, that's under the law. That's the Old Testament. Now I live in liberty. I'm not under the law anymore. Now I'm just going to do whatever I want with what my resources. And that's the New Testament way, liberty, freedom. And we all know the Bible says don't use your liberty as, you know, an occasion for your flesh. So we know that, like, God didn't stop being God of our whole life in the New Testament. That's not like it's just an Old Testament thing, right? Can you say amen? Okay. So there's folks that say we're not under the law anymore and we're under grace, and they're right. But the way they apply that is to say, well, you know, now giving and tithing and those kinds of things are off the table. But it's interesting because when Jesus taught about the New Covenant, He said, you heard it said of old, for example, He said, you heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust has committed adultery in his heart. What Jesus said is that under grace, the standard's actually higher, and it becomes an issue of the heart and not just an issue of your external actions. So being under grace doesn't mean we don't do anything. We don't carry out biblical principles anymore in our life. It means we now do this from the heart. And there's so many other examples that Jesus gave in that department. So many other issues. I think about how tithing is a kingdom principle that really predates the establishment of the law of Moses. It was incorporated into Old Testament law under Moses, and then it continued in the early church. And you see the early church practicing this, both not just Jews either, Gentiles as well, non-Jews. We look at it predating the law. We look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. In that portion of Scripture, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you're taking notes, Genesis 14, 18 through 20, Abraham gave a tenth. He gave a tithe to show that God was his source and that all of his success was only due to God's blessing. And this was at the end of his victory. Think about this as a huge business deal or a huge, you know, success. He got to the end of this thing and he had this big transaction and he had a big, huge win in his life. And rather than him saying, you know, I did this, I'm great, I'm amazing, instead, he gave back to God in humility and appreciation and worship. And his attitude said, God, you did this. You're great. You're amazing. And he tithed out of love for God and a desire to acknowledge God as the source of everything good in his life. Jacob did the same thing. He followed his grandfather's example. Genesis 28, 22. Jacob declared God as his Lord and he began to tithe in that moment of God being his Lord, that moment of lordship. So as we get into Malachi 3, you know we're speaking of a kingdom principle that's a matter of the heart. And I want you to think of this not so much just as a teaching on tithing, but an opportunity to be blessed. It's really the way that I feel like we need to be seeing this as we study this together. Now, I also want to say this. Tithing is something I personally believe in. It's all of our team personally believes in. It's something that I've been doing since I had a paying job. So amazing because my My son Benjamin just started working this week for Caleb Newberry, who owns Skip Dominguez Auctions now. That was one of my first jobs. Actually, it's like my third job or something. I'm going, oh my goodness, my son is working for Skip Dominguez Auctions. He's had kind of some projects they were working on there as they get ready for the fair to come. But I remember since back in those days when I worked there, when I worked at UPS and all those different times from a young age, you know, I learned to tithe back then. And it's something we've done our whole married life. And I say that not to boast and not to brag. I'm just saying, like, I am really grateful that I learned about the blessing of tithing in my life. In fact, we give beyond the tithe. We really do. We don't believe that that's just, hey, it's a legalistic thing. You just got to give there and then, you know, I feel like it's something that we really have the privilege of participating in. And sometimes people have different ideas about finance in the church. And like I mentioned, referenced last week, some people think, oh, the pastors or churches, like televangelists, they're always talking about money and asking for money. And they're just so they can go and get their private jet and go around the world and go to the Bahamas. Or I don't know what people think. People think all kinds of stuff. But I want you to know something. This is something we personally believe and personally practice. Why? Because I don't want to miss out on the blessing of what God will do in my life. And I've seen his blessing flow in my life in awesome way, in our lives, in awesome ways. Ways that we've been blessed, ways that we've seen God move, breakthroughs that we've seen come, not just materially, but in other ways that I know are connected to the blessing that flows in our lives through tithing and through offerings. And for me, it's not a question of like, oh man, how much do I have to do? I mean, there is a principle there, but it's like, wow, I don't want to miss out on the blessing. This is what I get to be in on, not what I have to do. And I want to encourage you to follow that same kind of attitude, say, wow, this is, and no doubt, sometimes when you're stepping into this and you're saying, okay, I'm gonna stretch into this area of my life, you definitely sit down and crunch some numbers in your family. And by the way, it's a good idea to sit down and crunch some numbers and see what's going to where and see if you're spending like 10 grand on Starbucks a year or see how often you're going out to eat. It's good to sit down once in a while and just like look at your money. And tithing's one of those opportunities to do that. But at the same time, there are so many intangibles of God's blessing that comes in this area, has come in this area of our lives that it's like, it's just amazing. It's one of the reasons the Bible says what it says about it in Malachi 3, that we're actually supposed to put God to the test in this area. He wants us to say, it's like God gives his people the tithing challenge. He's like, no, please. I mean, everywhere else in the Bible is like, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. But in tithing, he's like, no, in this area, examine me, test me, prove me. I want you to watch what I'm going to do when I do this. It's a pretty incredible thing to think about. So these verses are expressing the heart of God to enter into his blessing more fully. And as we talk about this tithe, this 10%, this tenth, if you will, it's, again, not just the standard for what God wants me to give, but what God wants to give through me. And this passage in Malachi 3, we are going to read it, but it's dealing with tithing. And in the context, God's addressing an attitude in God's people where they simply weren't trusting him in this area. So it is correctional in a sense because there's this they weren't learning trust. They weren't learning dependency. But at the same time, there's this huge invitation. So I want us to hear this as the word of God to our lives today and read it and receive from this. And then we're going to make a few more comments about it. It's almost like, as we get to Malachi, or as some say, Malachi, he's the first Italian prophet. He wasn't Italian. He was Hebrew. But his name means messenger, and it's actually prophetic, just even his own name. But as we look at this in Malachi 3, beginning in verse 6, it's almost like there's this internal conversation going on in the hearts of the people. And God is hearing the thoughts of their heart and conversing with them. And Malachi is picking up on this whole internal conversation. And he's verbalizing it so that everybody can hear it and they can respond to it. So I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're even cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, I want you to read this out loud with me. You guys ready? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Next slide. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Thank you. And I'll go on reading now. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I really love the phrase that's used there in the New King James that we just read. The Lord says, try me or test me now. Everyone say now. It's like, test me now in this. Sometimes we think about giving, like, okay, well, when I get my finances together and my budget's all done, and when I get, you know, we think like, well, next year, later, after taxes, after April 15th, we have this like, later, but tithing's really associated with the truth of first fruits. You don't do it last, but you do it first. He says, try me now in this. Test me now in this. I'm going to read from the NIV as well here. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So let's just talk about God's request for us to test him and try him for a second. God actually encourages his people to test him in the area of tithes and offerings. And the Hebrew word, again, is to examine. And what the Lord's saying here is very simply this. God is saying, check him out and see that his word is reliable. This should be, here we go. Check him out and see that his word is reliable. He's saying, be intentional about it and closely observe what he does. He's saying, track it. Watch. Watch what I'm going to do when you step out and obey me in this area. And you step out and align with me in this area. It's the one place that God calls his people to test him. Why would he do this? Because he wants us to create a link. He wants us to know that his word is true, that it can be put to the test, that he's reliable, and that when we trust him in this area, and we're devoted to him in this area, and we depend on him in this area, he is going to fully come through for us, and he is going to, we get to see how he responds to it. And he wants us to make that connection. This is one of those places where God's saying, I want to make this very concrete. I want to make a concrete connection for you in this area. So it's a really, really precious thing. I want to talk to you about three promises. There's a lot more in this passage, but just three promises real quickly connected to tithing and the blessing of tithing. Number one, he says, he will open the windows of heaven. He will open the windows of heaven. Windows, in the King James, is also described as floodgates. Kind of like that word a little bit better, but windows will work too. Windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven. Either way, I want you to know that in the Hebrew, it has the attachment im on it. It's a plural word. We're talking about something that is more than one. It's not just one window that's closed and now it's going to open and then you'll be blessed. It's multiple ways. And God is saying through this, like, he's going to create multiple windows and floodgates that allow him to pour out and release and extend good things into every area of our lives. That's his promise. I was thinking about windows a little bit earlier, and, you know, we don't have AC in our house. How many of you are like us? You don't have air conditioning in your house? Yeah, that's pretty typical in this area, because we're like, we have the fog. We have the wind at night. We have things like that. How many of you have AC, though? You do have air conditioning. You probably live in like a newer house or you have one installed. Now, we don't have AC, but we do have a pool. And so usually we're like, yeah, it's hot. Well, let's go jump in the pool. But our pool's been broken for like a year and we haven't repaired it because we weren't allowed to fill it because of the drought. We're going to have it redone soon. But now we really are like more aware than ever about like how hot our house can get, because it can get like 85, 90 degrees upstairs on a hot day. And the good thing about our pool right now is the neighborhood kids can all come and skate it. So our backyard's a skate park. That's a good thing. we're looking forward to having actual water in it, though. But One of the things we're always trying to do in the morning is open up all the windows and let fresh air in. And then we close all the curtains, make sure no light can get in. We even have an umbrella in our backyard. We make sure it kind of covers the windows. We're trying to shade our whole house to make sure we can keep it cool. And then, like, we kind of hunker down during the day. And then something usually happens. The house will be in the upper 80s on a hot day. And then one of us will finally go outside later in the evening, and we'll be like, oh, man, it's cooler outside than it is inside. You guys know the drill. Now, if you just open one window, it's not going to let cool air in the house. You got to open up more than one. You got to get draft coming in. And we just throw all the windows open, the front door, all the sliding glass doors, the windows, everything. And when you do, there's a current of air that comes and just brings all that fresh, cool air into the house. And I see the windows of heaven like that too. It's like when God wants to open up not just a window, but multiple windows. So there is a flow. There is this fresh release of provision, a fresh release of His blessing into every area of our lives. Not just financial, but we're talking about many different, it was spiritually. We're talking about physically, mentally, emotionally, in our relationships. Just His blessing flowing into all of these different areas. Multiple open windows, multiple open doors. The second promise here is the promise of overflow. He says, I'm going to pour out a blessing and there will not be room enough to receive it. Reminds us of what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. He said, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. Like, this is going to be... It's going to be overflow. It's going to be way above and beyond what you expected. Now, when I think about those promises, I think there's two ditches to stay out of when it comes to this topic. I believe that God wants to prosper us, but I don't believe in the extreme prosperity gospel where it's kind of like give to get and like heaven's like some kind of vending machine and you put in this much and you get this much out, and it's some kind of an equation, some algorithm that you use that's very complicated, and then you do this and you get that, and it's not some kind of Ponzi scheme, okay? Like, it doesn't work like that. Now, there is a law of sowing and reaping. That's true. But we reap in so many ways, and we reap in God's time. I think the other ditch that people can fall into, one is that extreme prosperity gospel. Now, God wants to prosper us in every way in our lives. I do believe that. There's going to be times where we have to learn how to abound. We have to learn how to be abased. But He wants to prosper us. I do believe that. At the same time, there's this other extreme where people say, you know what? All of God's blessings are spiritual only. And I can get up here and tell you and attest to you today, I found that God's blessings are spiritual and in every area of our lives. They're not just spiritual only. They are material. I mean, for starters, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I have found a good thing, and I've got massive favor on my life from that. I mean, but I can just track. I can track very specifically times we've obeyed God, even giving beyond the tithe to sow into something we know God was talking to us about, and then all of a sudden, God blasts us back somewhere else, totally unexpected. We're like, where did that come from? And we realize, wow, I mean, we're just in this cycle of blessing because of the goodness of the Lord. And there's not room enough to contain it. I think about the last couple of years, you've heard me talk about this perhaps. We got into crab fishing. This year was a little bit funny because of the fishery didn't open because of some algae in the water, because of El Nino, etc. But there's times where we go out crabbing and all of us that have a license, and there'll be four or five of us with a fishing license, you can get 10 per person per day that have a license. And there'll be four or five of us coming back with 40 or 50 jumbo Dungeness crabs. Now, if you know anything about crab, you really don't want to freeze them. You want to clean them, and you want to cook them. We usually cook them we clean them, and we cook them, and they were in the ocean a couple hours ago, and now they're in our bellies, and they're delicious. We make Singaporean crab. We fry it, make ginger garlic crab. I mean, there's like 1,000 crab cakes. I can get you all hungry right now. Even if you don't like crab, I could probably get you liking it. But here's what we realized. Like, you can't refrigerate it you can't do that. If you catch 50 crabs, you can't keep them for yourself. It's just too many. And even if you've been craving it, after you eat about three or four yourself, you're like, I'm crabbed out for the next month. It's too much. There's not room enough to receive it. You've got to give it away. And so we find ourselves like, you know, we catch all these crabs and we give 20, 30, 30 of them away to other people, to neighbors, to friends, to others, and just so they can enjoy them as well. Because it's just overflow. It's just too much. And this verse is saying, you won't have room enough to receive it. Like, it's more than enough for you. And that's what happens when the Lord blesses us in our lives. We're blessed. Like, when we give, we're not just, it's not like we give to get, but we give so that we get to give again. And it's a whole, there's like this flow that comes of overflow in our lives. So we see that really, really clearly here. I'll pour out so much blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. Not room enough to store it. Now we know that in this, Jesus said that the measure with which you meet something out is going to be measured to you again. So there is this truth that we read about last week that if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And with the law of sowing and reaping, we learn several things. We learn that you reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. When you sow a seed, you don't get a seed back. You get a whole plant with fruit and all kinds of things back. So you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. And you're going to reap after you sow. You guys all catch that after you sow part? Sometimes you're like, okay, Lord, when I get abundance, then I'll give. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Now, I'm not talking about, I already mentioned God. I believe God loves to bless his children regardless of whether they are tithing. But there's another level of blessing that comes in this area, and it's the more than enough level that we learn to live in. So I think when we start to understand God's heart in all of this and how much we get to be in another level of blessing, like we just don't want to miss out on that. And it's not like we're trying to manipulate God and giving out of selfish reasons. We just come to understand that God is so good and he wants to bless us in these areas of our lives. And there's this place where we get more than enough so that we can say, okay, Lord, I want my life to be a blessing. You know what? I want to tell you something. It is not selfish to want God to bless you. It is not selfish to pray, God, would you bless my life? That is not a selfish prayer. It is not a bad prayer. Because you know what? When we're blessed, our life can become more of a blessing to other people. Some people think like being blessed and having more than enough and prospering, all those kinds of things, like that's bad and you're just a greedy person and you're so rich. And all. You know what? Some of the wealthiest people I know are the most generous people I know. Sometimes rich people, they get a really bad rap. People think that like, oh, they just have... They don't realize like that rich person probably has created like 25 jobs or more. They don't realize they're a blessing in so many other ways to so many people. And honestly, some of the richest people I know about are some of the most generous. So we need to kind of like understand a little bit better that when we're blessed, we get to be a bigger blessing, and we should want to be blessed. I would propose this. It is selfish to not want blessing. It is selfish to not want blessing, to be in this place. No, I don't really need anything else. No, no, you need a lot more, because God wants to pour through you to this generation. He wants to pour through you to be a blessing to others. He wants to pour through you in every kind of way. So let's not be afraid of blessing. Can you say amen? The third promise here is he will rebuke the devourer. I love that promise. When we honor the Lord with our first fruits, with our tithe, it releases God's protection and blessing on the other 90%. And there's just a way that the devourer always wants to come back in Haggai. They were all building their houses. They had neglected to build the house of the Lord. That wasn't happening. And Haggai brings to their attention like, hey, it's like you have money and you put it in a pocket with holes in it. Or it's like you put it in the barn and it sort of just dissolves. And he's talking about all these situations where it feels like what they had is going away really quick, more quickly than it should. And what the Lord's showing us about all these things is that there's a way that he, not you, He didn't say you'll rebuke the devourer. He didn't say you're going to, once you tithe, you're going to have authority in spiritual warfare and you can rebuke it. It says here that when we tithe, when his people tithe, he will rebuke the devourer. And say, you know what? They're off limits. You can't come and mess with their stuff. You can't come and mess with what they have. That's off limits. He'll rebuke it. He won't allow that devourer to come. And for them, think about it. That would be like the locust. That would be like, man, when the locusts would come and take your crops, they weren't just taking that year's income, they were taking the next couple years' income. Because they would take the seed, they would eat the stock, they would eat the next harvest, they would eat several generations worth of food. So he said, I'm going to rebuke that devourer. I'm going to rebuke that thing that would come to consume what rightfully belongs to you that I want to bless you with. I'm going to rebuke that. So you just, and when I think about this practically, I think about wisdom in financial decisions. I think about God giving you a good deal on things. I think about God giving you favor when it comes to buy a home or buying a car or getting your car worked on or whatever it is. And something that might normally cost, you know, $1,000 is going to cost you $250. You're not going to get ripped off. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't haggle and be wise, but I'm saying you're not going to get ripped off. It's like there's just going to be a way the Lord ministers and covers you in that place of your life. And so those are three promises that he'll open the windows of heaven, multiple sources. He'll bring overflow in our lives. He'll rebuke the devourer. But what we see here is he says, I'll pour out a blessing. There is such a blessing in this principle of tithing. There's so many other blessings we get out of giving. And if I could get the worship team to join me, we're just going to have a time of responding in prayer. I think about how many people get really wealthy, but they're still worried about getting more. When we saw that, we did the Happy series last year. We showed some clips from the Happy movie on PBS, and they had a very interesting discovery that when people got, they're challenging this notion that money makes you happy. And they found that when people had their basic needs met, like food, shelter, clothing, and it lifted them above that poverty line, money really did make them happy. Actually, they were just getting their basic needs met, and they were stoked about that. But they found that after people's basic needs were met, wealth went this way and affluence went this way, happiness stayed flat, sometimes even went down. Very, very interesting research. Because they found that people got caught up in this cycle, like the more money they had, the more they spent, the more stress they had, got into this competition, he who dies with the most toys wins kind of stuff. Sometimes the more they had, the more they were isolated from other people. All this crazy stuff came along with that. And here's what I found with giving. When we give to God, we put him first in our lives and we seek his kingdom first in this area, it sets our lives free from living a life to serve money back to a place where we're actually serving God. And we're not in this place where we're just caught in that cycle. Jesus said our lives don't consist of the things that we have. Don't be deceived. A man's life does not consist of the things he has. Or a woman's life. So rather than being consumed with getting more, we get out of that consumer cycle into God's flow. And we step into that blessed life and we step into gratitude. And that's what he has for us. And that, friends, is really what I wanted to share about today. That is the blessing of tithing. Yes, if everybody grows in the lines of this area, it'll help the Lord's work to thrive. But you know what? It'll help you to thrive and me to thrive.